morning, everyone. You all right this morning? You're awake? Yeah? Well, if you're not awake and you need something to wake you up on a regular basis, back there on the table, there is some coffee, okay? I'm selling it. It's for the benefit of the ministry and my family, and it's really good coffee. It's much better than anything you'll get here in Pennsylvania, okay? It's from Costa Rica, so if you want to help us out and you really want some good coffee to wake you up on Sunday mornings and any other morning, please, 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 we got a whole bunch of it. I got probably 200 pounds, so if everybody takes home, you know, a pound at least, we'll be good to go, right? My name is Dylan Hoover, and to give you a little bit of credibility so you don't think that I'm, like, way off in left field, I grew up in Lancaster County. I know why the Amish man walking down the street in New York City with his Lots hustle on, the guy walked up to him and said, "Man, hey man, are those Levi's?" And he said, "No, these aren't Levi's, these are mine. Levi's got his own." Grew up in Rossville, went to school with Tom and his sister Laurie. Actually, we graduated together. I graduated with his sister Laurie. And Doug Hoover. We share a name, last name. So it's good to be here. I remember Grofdale. I'm sure I sang in Campus Corral here at some point, and it's good to be here with you at Grofdale. I come to you this morning. My life has been interesting. I went to Rosedale to Bible college and met my wife, which they call Rosedale, the shoe factory. Send them in to work on their soles, and they come out in pairs. And I met my wife. I'd like my wife and my daughter to stand up. They're not real tall, so you might have to stretch. And we've been living in Costa Rica as a family since 2003. My daughter was two when we moved there. And we've been living there since 2003, 15 years. And it's been an exciting, exhilarating, sad, joyful, everything else under the sun time. But I would not trade it for the world. And I have some wonderful people that I brought along this morning that I work with. Vincent Miller. Stand up, Vincent. Vincent, his dad is a Beachy Amish pastor, so you guys don't think he's from anywhere strange either. From Berlin, Ohio, David Rojas. David is from Costa Rica. If you speak to him, you have to speak in Spanish, so that'll be Andres and his wife. And then Manuel and Liz Salas. Manuel and Liz. Liz is from Ohio. Manuel's from Costa Rica, as you can tell. He's a little darker than she is. His parents actually probably fed him coffee in his baby bottle, so that's why he's so brown. And then, of course, a couple that you guys just sent us about a year and a half ago, and that Grofdale is supporting, Jen and Daryl Hoover. By the way, they are no relation to me. Everybody asked that. My family went to Carpenters when I was a kid, and they always said, "Oh, you're from the Hoovers from Carpenters," because if you know Carpenters, the whole church is practically Hoovers. In fact, your bishop here is Lloyd Hoover, who's Daryl's uncle, but we were not connected to those Hoovers at all. So it's really good to be with you, and I want to share with you this morning. I'm very passionate about my staff. I'm going to give them the permission. If you see them sleeping, they are welcome to sleep because they have heard this over and over and over again. So, staff, just don't snore, okay? That's all I ask. All right. So speaking about Carpenters, do you remember when we used to have church on Sunday nights? You don't have that at Grofdale here, do you, anymore? No. Remember when we used to have church on Sunday nights? We go to church. One Sunday night, we went to church. Mom and Dad, I think we went in our green Dodge Dart. And we were coming home from church, and I wasn't saying a whole lot. When on the way home from church, Mom says, "Would you be willing to help with the dishes?" I hated doing the dishes. Because my brother and I would take like 3 hours doing the dishes because we play with the water. You guys know that the blender top makes a great megaphone? "Hey, everybody in the house." Anyhow, that's the kind of thing we would do. So I hated doing the dishes. And so Mom goes, "Okay, I'll tell you what. I'll do the dishes. I'll wash them and you dry them." And I said, "Okay." So we get home. And all that I remember in my head is orange. Because do you remember the 70s when orange and mushrooms were popular? You remember that? Mom really got into orange and mushrooms. Mom, do you want to attest to that? Mom's here this morning. Did you like orange and mushrooms at the time? She had all the Tupperware plates, and they were all orange. And, I mean, at that point, it looked good. Yeah, I mean, we were going out of the 70s at that point, but it still looked good. So what is in my head is orange, okay? Because the drainer board was orange, all the dishes were orange. I mean, and I remember standing there drying the dishes, And at one point, I said to Mom, I said, if I don't receive Jesus into my heart, I was 8 years old, by the way, if I don't receive Jesus into my heart, I won't go to heaven. That's what the guy said tonight at church. And she said, that's right. And I said, I want to do that. And I remember Mom said, okay, let's go do that. We walked back the hallway to my room, which was blue with ships on the wall. I'm going to tell you a sad story just in a second. It's still blue with ships on the wall. That's all right. My staff has heard me tell this story so many times, and they're like, we want to see the room that's blue with ships on the wall. And Vinny walks in there, and he goes, hey, this doesn't look too bad. So, Mom, it doesn't look too bad, okay? Anyhow, we walked back to my room. It's blue with ships on the wall. I knelt by the bed, and I received Christ into my heart. Now, at that point in my life, a receiving Christ in my heart was fire insurance. I didn't want to go to hell. How many of you didn't want to go to hell? I mean, just think about it in your head. Thank you. One person's raising their head. We didn't want to go to hell, so we were like, I want to make sure I get saved, right? But what was interesting, because I think possibly the person that was speaking that night at church was actually a missionary. And so when God called me to, when I accepted him into my heart, when I began to follow him, he actually also called me to be a missionary. If you had asked me when I was 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 years old what I wanted to do, I would say, I want to be a missionary. So as I got older, figure out what it is that a missionary does. You know, they sit in huts and listen to drums. What does a missionary do? And I discovered that there was actually a job description in the Bible for me as a missionary. In fact, it's the last words Jesus said before he left this earth. It's called the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, he said, therefore, because he was telling us what to do, he said, therefore, go and make disciples to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I will be with you always, even in the end, and teaching them everything I have commanded you, and lo, I will be with you always, even to the very end of the earth. Some people say that's why you shouldn't go in an airplane, because Jesus said, lo. He did not say, hi. That is not the case. He said, go! Right? So as I read that, and I studied that later on in life, I'm going, okay, so there's a word here that we don't actually use in our vernacular. And the word is disciple. Disciple. What is a disciple? Well, because if I'm going to be a missionary and that's my job description, I better figure out what a disciple is, because if I don't know, that's what I'm called to do. I'm called to go and make disciples. So I started reading, and I went to Scripture to look for the word disciple. Okay? So verses that have the word disciple in them, because we need to figure out what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about being a disciple. So if you go to Scripture, and by the way, these must be important, because the last words you say to somebody are what you want them to remember, right? I in my head, I don't know, I'm a little weird, and maybe some of you haven't seen this, but I picture Jesus with rockets on his feet like Iron Man, okay? And he's standing up there, shh, shh, and he's looking down at his disciples going, shh, about to shoot off into heaven. And he goes, shh, go make disciples. Okay? Last words, important? Absolutely. But what is a disciple? If we're to go and make disciples, what is it? So I found this chapter in Luke, and it's Luke 14, and it has the word disciple in it a bunch of times. In fact, it says this. It says, Luke 14, 26, whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself cannot be my disciple. Now we read that and we go, what? All those people, by the way, have anybody ever noticed mother-in-law is not in there? That's crazy, huh? In the Latin culture, the mother-in-law always gets a bad rap, and she does kind of in our culture as well. So mother-in-law is not in there. So you have to love your mother-in-law whether you want to or not. The question is, what is Jesus talking about? What does he mean? Hate your mother, father. Hate your... And here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you have affection for your family. In Latin America, we have even more affection for our families. In fact, the biggest day, biggest calendar year, just the biggest day of the calendar just passed. It's not Christmas. It's Mother's Day, August 15th. Jen and Daryl were like, yeah, our kids are going to school tomorrow. And we're like, no, we don't think they are. And they're like, it's just Mother's Day. And we had, it's Mother's Day. did they have off, Jen? They had off, yeah. Mother's Day, they had off on Mother's Day, and it was in the middle of the week. So we in Latin America know about family. And so what Jesus is saying is, you love your family, right? You dedicate to your family. I mean, here in Lancaster County, we build Dottie houses, right? Everybody knows what a Dottie house is, right? It's the apartment off the side of the farm where Grandma and Grandpa live. And we do that because we want to keep family close. And so what Jesus is saying is, if you compare the affection that you have for your family to the affection that you have for me, then this should look like hate compared to how much you love me. What he's saying is, if you want to be my disciple, a disciple is someone who loves God more than anything else. Anything else. I want your affection. I want to be first. I want you, if you need to leave your mother and father and go to a foreign land. I want your affection. I want your love. A disciple is someone who loves God more than anything else. Well, what else does it say? What else is a disciple? Well, verse 27 says, whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now, many times when we look at this verse, we think of the cross as being something that I have to carry. It's my husband or my wife, my kids, my job. I just have this cross that I have to carry. But you know what? That is not the way the original disciples understood this. The way the original disciples understood this was, he was actually talking about the cross. He says, I want you to identify with me in my life and in my death. And you know that the cross was one of the most shameful ways to die in Jesus' time. I mean, the fact that he died on the cross was so shameful to some of the early theologians that they tried to kind of hide it, because the cross was so reserved for common criminals. And Jesus was saying, you know what? You want to make sure you have your reputation, everything. You want to make sure everything looks good and so forth. You need to identify with me. You need to carry your cross and follow me. A disciple is someone who identifies completely with the master in his life and in his death. Discipleship is basically, on some level, allegiance. It's allegiance, strict allegiance to our Heavenly Father. Luke 14:33. Go down a little further. It says, so therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions. Give up all your possessions? What? That means we're not supposed to have anything? Maybe. But I like to think of it this way. What usually happens is we think that we own everything. So we hang on to what we have, and we control what we have. Okay? Like this. Let me give you an example. I love Jeeps. And years ago, I don't know if any of you can identify with this, but there is just something really cool about driving around in a car with no top on it. Convertible. Anybody have a convertible here that would be willing to say that in church? Because one person is willing to confess. Thank you, brother. Anybody have a Jeep with no top on it? So there is something about driving around in a Jeep with no top on it, not a hillbilly one that sits way above, but sits up a little bit, and people watch you when you're in a Jeep. It's crazy. I mean, people just go, oh. I mean, I drive by in my Jeep with no top on it, and they go, oh, wow. It was yellow. It wasn't, like I said, it wasn't hillbilly. It was yellow. It was sweet. It was an awesome Jeep. And I would drive around, and I'd see people go, oh, and I'd go, yeah, buddy, it's my Jeep. So one day, I'm in Springfield, Ohio, where I'm youth pastoring at the time, and I pull up to a traffic light. And as I pull up to the light, there's this lady in this car sitting down, waiting for the light to change. And I saw her give me that look. She went, and I went, ha, 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 I didn't actually do that. I was thinking, inside I was going, ha, 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 yeah, you like my Jeep? Ha, 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 ha. And the light changes, and as the light changes, she goes this way, and I go this way, and all of a sudden I heard the Lord speak. Now, when what you sometimes you just know it's the Lord, right? And the Lord asked me a question. He goes, Dylan, he said, is that your Jeep? And I said, well, yeah, Lord, thanks for giving it to me. It's great. I love this Jeep. I mean, I'm sitting there driving. And he's like, so would you be willing to loan it to someone for 8 months? And I was like, 8 months? Eight months? Maybe a day or two, but 8 months? And he's like, so that is your Jeep, huh? And I said, you asked me that twice. That means my first answer was wrong. So, Psalm says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and that would be my Jeep as well. I said, no, Lord, it's your Jeep. He said, ah, that's what I thought. So I got home, got out of the Jeep, said, Lord, you have a nice Jeep. Because here's the deal. When we hang on to things like this, nobody is ever going to take them from us. But when we hang on to things like this, with the palm open, he can take it whenever he needs to use it. A disciple is someone who does not have anything that's theirs. It all belongs to the Lord. And so, take it as you need it, Lord. I've met some really generous people in being in missions. And I love to see businesses that are blessed because of the generosity of the people that run those businesses. The people that go, it's not mine. It's not mine. Years ago, I read a book by R.G. Latorno, and he started living his life on 10%, or giving 10%, and ended his life living on 10% and giving 90%. And his comment was, the Lord has a bigger shovel than I do. I don't know how, I can't shovel it out fast enough. I can't shovel it as fast as he's shoveling it in. That, to me, is a disciple of Christ. Someone who does not have things that are theirs. Then we've got also, we're thinking about disciples, I mean, so we've got an allegiance to Christ. We've got a carrying our cross. We've got knowing that our possessions are not ours. And then we've got like for instance, the disciples when Jesus called them, right? I used to work at Sight and Sound. I played this little part where I sang, I was either James or John, I don't remember. And I sang this song going, nothing ever happens here to me. By the way, I didn't sing it. It was on a track. It's just so you're worrying about Sight and Sound's quality, it's not that bad. So we would sing this song, and then Jesus would come up, and he would say, hey, would you be my disciples? And, you know, here's another characteristic of a disciple. When Jesus came up to James and John and said, hey, do you want to be my disciples? James and John could have said, well, Dad, or Jesus, I'd like to be your disciple, but I tell you what, I just took a loan out, and I bought this new net. It's made of this new stuff called nylon, and it cost me $100. And you know what? Dad pays me like $25 a week. And so I'll tell you what, I have to pay Dad back. I had to borrow money for him to buy this net. And so I'll tell you what, give me 4 weeks, no, five, because I gotta take my girlfriend out and put gas in the car. No, 6 weeks. Give me 6 weeks, and then I'll come follow you. But let me pay this off first. Or John, he says, he's standing back here, he says, Jesus, he says, Dad has promised me this business that we got going here, fish. And he says, you know what? In 5 years, Dad's gonna retire. I'll tell you what. Give me 5 years and a year, and I'm going to train somebody to take over this business, and then I will come follow you. Do you guys know how many times in the mission field I've asked people to be involved, young people, and they go, I can't right now. Now, that doesn't mean that's what the Lord's calling them to. I want to be real about it. But so many times we don't follow God's call because we have other commitments. You know what happened with James and John? You know what the Bible says? It says they went with Jesus immediately. They followed Jesus immediately. A disciple is someone who follows Jesus immediately. Does that make sense? That it almost seems reckless. To us as Mennonites, it's like, you shouldn't do that. That's not good. Ha! It was the master calling him to do it. It was the master, and we have to obey the master. When the master calls us to do something, the first thing we should be doing is obeying. A disciple is someone who radically obeys the master. Now, here's what I've learned over the years. I have learned, and this is not out of a book I read, this is purely from my own experience. I have learned that when we talk about discipleship, there are two main things that we need to focus on when we talk about discipleship. Okay? In fact, let me tell you this. If you focus on these two things with your life as a disciple of Christ, you don't need to worry about anything else. Okay? You curious what they are? Right here is where we start. It's a process, by the way. This whole discipleship thing is a process. How many of you have gotten to the point where you're a perfect disciple of Christ? Thank you. At least one. YWAM, yes, and we tell you that it'll take anywhere from 3 to 10 months. Okay, that's how long you have to become. It takes to be a disciple, but it actually takes your whole life. At one point, I was preaching in Allensville, near Belleville, and there's a gentleman sitting up front. And I said, does this take a while? And he said, yes. And after church, he pulled me aside. He said, Delaney, do you know how old I am? I said, no. He said, I'm 97 years old. So I got news for you. It takes at least 97 years. Okay? Do we have anybody that's over that here? All right. So none of you are perfect disciples. All right. So this is a process. It starts at one point and goes towards another point. You with me? So picture up here in the stage a continuum. Starting at one point and going to another point. Where does it start? Well, mine started that night in 1978, 1979, somewhere around there, when I decided to become a follower of Jesus. What happens when you decide to become a follower of Jesus? Let me tell you this. Before you become a follower of Jesus, you are worshiping something. We always worship something. We're worshipers, right? God made us to be worshipers. We are always worshiping something. Before we decide to become a disciple of Christ, we are worshiping something, and usually that something is ourselves, right? I worship myself. Everything is about what I can do, what I need, what is good for me. It's all about me. At the point that we accept Christ, by the way, let me just tell you something real quick. You know, and please don't throw me out of the church, but you know that the words accept Christ into your heart are not actually in Scripture. Those words are not in Scripture. What Jesus calls us to be is not necessarily what we like to call a Christian, where we are now in. What he calls us to be is a disciple. He is looking for disciples. And so the moment when we accept him into our hearts, we accept him as our Lord and Master and become his disciple. And what happens at that point is I am worshiping myself. It's all about me, 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 me. It's what makes me feel good. It's my desires. It's about me. And at the point where we change, where we become a Christian, what we do is we change, listen well, we change the object of our worship. Okay? You with me? When we become a disciple of Christ, we change the object of our worship from ourselves to the Master. Everybody in agreement? You don't respond as well as Latins do. Okay, you ready? Everybody in agreement? All right. At this point, Galatians 2:20, we read it this morning. It said, therefore, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Okay? What happens at this point? I die to myself. I die to my needs. I die to my wants. I die to my desires. Because guess what? If my desires are there, the master's desires cannot be there. So if we want to live this Christian life as a disciple of Christ, we have to die to ourselves. There's no other way around it. And at that point where we make that decision is where we decide that we're going to die to ourselves. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You have to do that every day. You know that, right? I mean, because when your wife tells you to take out the trash and you don't want to, and you go, you got to die to yourself, right? Or when somebody at work tells you something that you already knew and you don't want the, you got to die to yourself. We do it every day. I wake up every morning and I go, Lord, I am putting myself under your lordship. It's not about me, it's about you. You with me? The point where we start is dying to self. I'm going to tell you a real quick story to illustrate this point. There's a guy, his name is Baron von Humboldt, and he explored all of South America. Baron von Humboldt in Venezuela ran into a tribe of cannibalistic people. You know what cannibals are? People that eat other people, like I gave my mother-in-law the cold shoulder. Thank you. At least I got some laughs on that. So he was with this group of cannibals, and he was hanging out with them, and he would go hunting with them. Now, how many hunters do we have here? All right, several. So he watched as they would go hunting. They would dip their arrow in this liquid, and then they would shoot the animal. And if they shot the animal well, the animal would run several paces and fall over dead. Now, if you're a hunter, you know that doesn't happen. You usually have to track an animal, especially if you don't hit it well. It might be wounded a little bit. You have to track it. But he realized that this liquid, they didn't have to track the animal. They shoot it, it will fall over dead. And so Humboldt walked up to the guys who were hunting. He said, what is that stuff? And they said, oh, say that's curare. And then he's like, curare, huh? He's like, yeah, it's made out of a root. Oh, we use it for hunting. He's like, wow, so that stuff is potent. It kills an animal like that. He said, I'm going to put that in a little cup. Can I have a sample cup? I'm going to put it up on the top shelf with the Mr. Yuck symbol on it because I don't want any kids touching that because that's potent stuff. So Humboldt was with the tribe for a little while longer, and he got sick. And when he got sick, the tribe doctor, the witch doctor, came in, and he brought him a cup of something to drink. And he said, Humboldt, you need to drink this so you feel better. And Humboldt said, well, what is it? He said, well, it's half water and half curare. So Humboldt went, let me do the numbers. I'm in a cannibalistic tribe. I'm an English man with a little bit of meat on my bones. And I've watched what curare does to animals. It kills them like that. And he said, you know, Doc, that's great. I'll see if I can get something in the pharmacy later on. And the doctor's like, okay, whatever. So he got so sick that he couldn't decide whether he was going to take it or not. And they force-fed it to him. And when they force-fed it to him, literally, oral, half water, half curare, he got better in 24 hours. Okay? Listen to me. You're like, Dylan, this has no spiritual. Curare has two properties. One of curare's properties is if it's taken into the bloodstream, it kills. If curare is mixed with water, diluted, and taken orally, it makes you feel better. Jesus is the same way. You know tons of Christians who take a shot of Jesus every Sunday morning, every Wednesday night, whenever it may be, and they feel better. That is not what Jesus is looking for. What he wants is for us to take him into our bloodstream, to become his disciples. And what does that do? That means that I die. I no longer live, but Christ lives within me. You with me? We got to die to self. We have to. And that's where this wonderful discipleship journey starts. Then the question is, where is it going? If we're starting at the point where we're dying to ourselves, where is it going? Where does this go forward? Well, let me tell you. The point that we are going to, always, 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 the point that's here at the other side is the point where we fall more in love with the Master. Every day, our goal is to die to ourselves and be more in love with Jesus. Die to ourselves, be more in love with Jesus. Jesus, falling in love with Jesus every day should be our goal. There's a story in Scripture that I've heard taught so often, and most pastors teach it as a failure of Peter. And the story is Peter walking across the water. You guys know that story, right? I mean, Peter's sitting in the boat with James and John. He's sitting there, and he's, you know, hey, hanging out and sitting there. And all of a sudden, Peter looks out across the water, and he goes, what's that? And he goes, James, John, look at that. Looks like a ghost. And James and John are like, yeah, it does look like a ghost. What is it? Looks like a person walking across the water, but looks like a ghost. And Peter goes, oh, wait a minute. That's getting close. No. No. That's not a ghost. I know that figure. That's Jesus walking across the water. Now, question for you. How many of you ever had a crush? Come on. Thank you. At least one person's honest, okay? Thank you. Thank you. I remember, you know, being at Locust Grove Mennonite School and at LMH, which we called LMH back then, you know. And I remember you had a crush on a girl, and she could literally walk down the hall, and you would know it was her walking down the hall because of the way she walked, because of the shoes she was wearing that day. And when it came to study hall, it was like, oh, I hope she sits next to me. I hope she sits next to me. You know what I'm talking about? That crush, that being in love. It's like, woo! I mean, that happened with my wife. I mean, we were at Rosedale Bible School together. And, you know, I will never forget. We were standing between the lounge and the gym, and she came up to talk to me the first time, and I was like, we talked in Spanish a little bit because we knew some of the Spanish, and she walked away through the lounge, and I will never forget going, not a sexual thing. It's just I was attracted to her. And then I will never forget the first time I kissed her. It was in her mom's kitchen. Don't tell her mom, okay? And it was her mom's kitchen, and it was like slow motion. It was like, and boom, like 1,000 volts going through my body. I was in love with that woman. You know what? I'm still in love with that woman. I mean, the sky can be cloudy and gray, and I don't know where she's at. And she'll walk in, and it's like, woo, and the birds sing, and the sun shines, because I'm still in love with her. Isn't that true for us in marriage? We got to work on this thing. We got to stay in love with each other. Here's what I think. I think when Peter saw Jesus walking across the water, it was like when you heard the girl he had a crush on walking down the hall in high school. I think you went, yeah! Hey, 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 that's Jesus. He goes, and I think Peter stood up in the boat. Yeah, and I think James and John went, sit down, Peter. And Peter's like, no, 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 that's Jesus. He goes, Jesus. And Jesus said, yes, Peter. And he goes, I want to be where you're at. I want to walk across the water too. Here's what I love. Peter wants to walk across the water. Jesus did not say to him, he didn't say, well, Peter, I heard the word that you said 3 minutes ago to James and John, and that was not an appropriate word. And he doesn't say, Peter, put your robe on. You're not wearing a shirt. And he doesn't say, Peter, I saw you crush the cigarette out on the side of the boat just before you said that. He doesn't say any of that. He doesn't say, Peter, do 5 Hail Marys, and then you can come walking to me across the water. He doesn't do that. Jesus says, anybody know what Jesus says? What does he say? Come! He says, come. And Peter goes, whoa, okay. He looks down at James and John, and he's going, James and John, should I do this? And James and John are like, no, you're an idiot. What is wrong with you? And Peter's like, ha! But I love this guy. He goes, and he puts a foot out and goes, it's like cement. Here I go. And he goes walking across the water. Now, he screwed up. He almost drowned. Peter almost drowned. But he was the only one who got out of the boat. And I believe it was because he loved Jesus so much. Every day, as disciples of Christ, to die to ourselves and to fall more in love with Jesus. Die to ourselves, fall more in love with Jesus. Die to ourselves, fall more in love with Jesus. Die to ourselves, fall more in love with Jesus. That is a daily and lifelong process. If you stick those two things in your mind and in your heart, you will not fail as a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you every day are continually dying to yourself and falling more in love with Jesus, dying to yourself, falling more in love with Jesus, that is what this life is about. I hope that's what Groffdale's about, is helping people every day die to themselves and fall more in love with Jesus. That's what the Great Commission is about, dying to ourselves and falling more in love with Jesus. You know, couples, this whole thing of falling in love, you can't just let it go. You got to keep working at that. I mean, you could be like the guy that took his wife to the doctor and he says, doctor, my wife's a little depressed and I'd like you to check her out. And the doctor checks out his daughter and he comes out and he says, sir, your wife needs a really strong hug 2 times a week. And she needs to have someone tell her, I love you 3 times a week. And the guy says, I can bring her in on Mondays and Thursdays, but that's the only day. What? No, it doesn't work like that. Love relationship has to have energy put into it. You have to actually work at this love relationship. If we let our marriages go, forget it. We have to work at it on a continual basis. Or the guy, he's been married 10 years, and his wife says, I need to hear you say, I love you. And he said, woman, I told you 10 years ago I loved you. And if anything changes, I'll let you know. No, it doesn't work like that. I got to keep working on my relationship with my wife. The essence of discipleship is us dying to ourselves and falling more in love with the Master every day. Dying to ourselves and falling more in love with the Master every day. Now, I want to share with you in closing some things that I have. Oh, boy, I am way over time. On my clock, it says 9:18, so we have to 11, right? Very sorry. Can you bear with me for another 10 minutes? All right. Hopefully, I didn't bore you this morning. Several things that I have learned about the Great Commission. You know what? I got news for you. The Great Commission is not just for missionaries. In fact, there was no clause in the Great Commission. Jesus didn't say, if you speak another language, go and make disciples. He didn't say, if you feel called to another country, go and make disciples. Guess what he said? Go and make disciples. That includes Amishmen. That includes Joe Angers. That includes the guy at your work that is the toughest guy in the world. He said, go and make disciples. It's for everybody. Every one of us is a missionary. I just get the privilege of doing it in a place where it doesn't get above 78 and doesn't get below 58 degrees all year round. Not like here in Lancaster County. It's for everyone. You are called to be a missionary as much as I am. Secondly, there is a word at the beginning of the Great Commission that we need to take into account. And guess what that word is? Go. Go! Don't sit still. Go. Now, was Jesus saying, go to Costa Rica, go to Thailand, go? He might. He definitely might. But what I believe he was saying more than that was, get out of your comfort zone. Walk outside the church. Get out of your comfort zone. Because here's the deal. What you have in your comfort zone is what you can control and what you like. And you know what? If you are in control, the Master is not. Can I say that again? If you are in control, or I am in control, the Master is not in control. What Jesus is saying when he's saying go is step out of your comfort zone. I got news for you. The magic happens outside of your comfort zone. Because if you are not out of your sight of your comfort zone, you will not grow. And if you don't grow, what are you? If you don't grow, what are you? Dead! It means you're dead. We need to be continually stepping out of our comfort zone so that we grow. And for me, here are two of the most important. Think about your life just a second. At some point in your life, you asked Jesus into your heart. You became a disciple of his. Am I right? Most of us, okay? And you are moving forward in this process of discipleship. Dying to self, falling more in love with Jesus. Dying to self, falling more in love with Jesus. Sometimes you feel like you're stuck in one place. But you move forward, dying to self, falling more in love with Jesus, right? You with me? The question is, what moves us forward? What is it that actually moves us forward in this process? Is it scripture reading? Is it, what is it that moves us forward in this process of discipleship? I have two things that move us forward in the process of discipleship, and for me, this is very important. Number one is relationship. You have to be here at church. You have to be in relationship with others, because guess what? You move together in this process of discipleship. You got to have relationship. And 2 Peter tells us that we are to love each other deeply. Deeply. So often in the church, we love each other, but not deeply. Because if she or him offends me, dude, I'm going to another church. Or we are called to love each other deeply. As Mennonites, I've been around, even though I'm only 46, I've been around different churches. There is no one who does community like the Mennonite church. It is a gift of the Mennonite church. We know how to do community. No one else does community like the Mennonites. You know that if you fall off the wagon or something happens, you have a network of people that are there to pick you up. Only problem is this. Sometimes our community gets to be about navel gazing. Am I good enough? Am I? Brothers, we are called to love each other deeply. And when we love each other deeply, we will move forward in this process of discipleship. And we are supposed to take others along with us in this process of discipleship. Those who are walking forward, bring others with you. It's about relationship. It's about relationship. You have to be. All of our churches should be known as a place where love and relationship are supreme. You go to that church, they'll welcome you, they'll love you. Oh, that's what we should be known about as. Groffdale should be a place of loving. And it may be. I'm not judging. I'm just, that's what moves us forward is relationship. Second thing that moves us forward, and this is going to look and sound a little stranger. What makes you grow is pressure. What do I mean when I say pressure? Have you ever come up to something in your life that either you chose or God brought? Okay? Either way, you could choose it, God could bring it. It could be a retreat you went to, a men's retreat, and they're asking you to open your life to other people. It's pressure. You go, really? Or it could be a financial crisis. It could be the death of a loved one or the sickness of a loved one, which God brought in. And you stand there at the edge of that thing and you go, no, I don't want to go through this. You with me? You know what I'm talking about? I'll never forget years ago, Gloria and I, due to circumstances that were beyond our control, we were getting ready to lose a house. And I will never forget driving between Springfield, Ohio and Plain City, Ohio, in the van, and I prayed this really deep prayer. It went something like this. God, help! Have you ever prayed that prayer? It's really deep and theological. I was feeling pressure. I had no idea where to go. What do we do when we feel pressure and have no idea where to go? Right? We go right to God. God, help! By 3 weeks later, the Lord had resolved the whole thing better than I could have ever resolved it. And in a miraculous way. Because he wants us to call out to him. If we don't have pressure in our lives, we won't change. Can I say that again? if we don't have pressure in our lives, we won't change. So for us to choose pressure means that we're going to change. And for us to walk through the pressure that God brings to us, it means that we're going to change. Guess what? This life is not perfect. God did not create you and does not have a relationship with you because he wants you to be happy. Did you know that? He wants you to have joy. Don't get me wrong. But he does not necessarily want you to be happy. What he's looking for is you to be holy and joyful. And we can have joy in the most dire circumstances, as long as we're willing to walk through pressure that God puts in front of us, we will grow. Now, just really quickly, in closing, the ministry that we run, VitaNet, and I'll make this really short, is based on those two things. I went a long way to get there, right? It's based on relationship and pressure. All of our programs that we do are about bringing pressure and relationship to people's lives so that they can grow, so that they can be discipled. Because if we don't have relationship and pressure, we cannot move forward in the process of discipleship. So everything we do is based on that. We have a trip that your youth group participated in last in Honduras. Honduras? No, we did Costa Rica. Over the past 15 years, we've had about 7,000 people through our doors, and so it's a little mixed up in there. Anyhow, but your youth group is in Costa Rica. We went through 3 days of training with them. Where are the youth that were there from Costa Rica? Okay, we got 1, 2, 3. I know there were more than that. Okay, so you guys went through several days of training. Was that good? Yeah. And the idea is to bring them into a cross-cultural context where they feel the pressure. And you know what? I talk about the most mundane things in the world. And it sinks in because God uses that pressure to disciple them. And then they go out to a place like Nogal, where there's bugs and roaches and all kinds of other stuff. And that pressure of a cross-cultural experience changes them and brings them closer to God. Does that make sense? And all the time, they're being loved on and led by my staff who are in relationship with them. So pressure and relationship causes change to happen in their life. Does that make sense? Parents, have you seen any change in their lives? Maybe a little bit? Okay. That's what it's about. We also do a 10-month discipleship training program, which is a lot like the YES program. In fact, now we are working with EMM, and EMM is sending us their students who would have been in the YES program because EMM no longer has the YES program. And they are sending us their students, and we have a 10-month discipleship training program. And the idea behind that is pressure and relationship. And believe you me, I don't have any other than my staff. We put pressure on them. Just really quickly, one of our last pressure experiences is something called L10. Have you ever read Luke 10? Jesus sends out 72 of his disciples, and he says, go find a person of peace. You don't have anything to take, anything to wear, da-da-da-da, and go find a person of peace and stay there. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah? Well, we actually give them $20 so they can actually get there and get back. But we send them out for 5 days and say, go find a person of peace. We just did this 3-4 weeks ago. It was awesome. Awesome, because they have no idea. They pray about it, decide where they're going to go, and then they go. You talk about pressure. You think that would be pressure? Just a little bit. That's what our programs are about. And we're attempting to train and disciple Latins so that they can go and be our next disciples and people of character in our churches. We also have my wife runs a prenatal center. For all intents and purposes, it would be a crisis pregnancy center here. And that prenatal center, Gloria, how many people do you see in a week or in a month? We were up to 65 at one point, but I'm not sure. I don't think we're there right now. 10 to 15 a week, okay. And what the ladies, get this. I got to brag on my wife. Can I do that just a second? This is the coolest thing in the world. So these ladies come in because they're going to get something free, all right? So if you're familiar with the crisis pregnancy centers, there's something called earn while you learn. So they come in and they meet a counselor. That counselor takes them through classes, how to be a mother, how to discipline, all that kind of stuff. And then She gives them homework to do. Everything they do, all the classes they do, all the training stuff they do, they get points. And they can come back and change their points in our boutique, which has all kinds of donated stuff. By the way, thank you to Grofdale for the stuff that you donated for El Nido. We have all kinds of stuff in a boutique, and they can come back and exchange it for clothes, for diapers, you name it. And we are developing a relationship with them because they want something. But they come back because they've developed a relationship with a lay counselor. That's the coolest thing in the world. That's what we're about. We're about discipleship. Pressure and relationship. Pressure and relationship. We are getting ready to open we opened another base in Honduras. And we are actually, at this point, we are working in all of Central America, not just Costa Rica, which is the coolest thing in the world as well. So, really quickly this morning, we have some coffee back there. We are also working at raising $21,000 a month in small donations. If you would be willing, if you like what I shared here this morning and you think you would be interested in investing in something like that, there's some response cards back there on the table. That would be awesome. And know that we work hard. Our ministry is well worth it. And we would love also to invite you to come down and visit us. We're doing a vision tour November 1st to the 4th. If you'd like to come to Costa Rica and experience the weather, 78 degrees to 50, we live at 5,700 feet above sea level. It is beautiful. Austin, can you attest to that? It is awesome. Awesome. And we have coffee up there where we live. Really good coffee, okay? So I want to invite you. There's a flyer back there on the table. You can grab it and talk to Jen Hoover. And we would love to invite you to come down and see what we do firsthand. Because there's nothing like seeing what we do firsthand. All right? I want to finish with this. In our lives, there are a lot of things calling our attention. Family, work, you name it. A lot of things calling our attention. And as those things call our attention, so often, I know for me, I go, well, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do the other thing. I got to be I got to work on this part of my spiritual life. I got to work on this part of my spiritual life. In the end, I want to tell you something. If you concentrate on dying to yourself and falling more in love with Jesus, everything else will fall by the wayside. Oswald Chambers says, if you have heard Christ's voice on the waves of the sea, let your convictions and your consistency take care of themselves by concentrating on being intimate with Him. Let me tell you something. Often, we forget about the pressure part of this. And we get lulled to sleep. We get stuck in a rut. And I want to ask you this morning, where are you at in this process of discipleship? Are you standing still? And are you standing still because you're not interested in moving forward? Because until we move out of our comfort zones, until we allow pressure and relationship to move us forward, we will not grow forward in this process of discipleship. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. And I'd like you just to close your eyes. Please don't fall asleep on me because I know it's late. And I know you're thinking about that Sunday afternoon nap. I'd like you just to close your eyes. Where are you at? Are you moving on this process? Are you dying to yourself and falling more in love with Jesus every day? Or are you standing still? Do you know what you need to do to move forward? Is it finding someone to be in a relationship that will help you move forward or that you can take forward? Or is it walking through the pressure that God put in front of you? Is it an involuntary pressure? You know, involuntary pressure can be going to do a ministry somewhere, being involved here at church. All that could be voluntary pressure. Are you standing in front of something that's involuntary pressure? Pressure that God's putting in your life that you need to walk through. Lord, I want to ask that what I shared this morning here at Grofton would sink in. That your Holy Spirit would take it and would move it deeper in our hearts and our lives. Because, Father, it's so important. When we concentrate on letting ourselves by the wayside and concentrate on your love for us and how much you love us and how much we can love you back. That's what the idea is. Please, Father, let your Holy Spirit point out the areas where we need to allow pressure.